Back tonight, and appreciate all the singing so far. That was a blessing, and I'll just take some of you on the road with me. Man, we'll just make a big choir. How about that? Get a big bus and live out of a bus. Doesn't that sound like fun? It'd be fun for about 2 days. It'd get old. Pastor mentioned he mentioned the Rochester family. Rochester. They come here. They've been here before. They're good friends of mine, and I've known them all their lives. And they get on that big bus now, and I think they said they got 13 or 14 of them that travel on that bus and live on that bus all the time. And if I lived on that bus, somebody'd be in a fight before we got halfway down the road. I guarantee you. It'd be... But that's for them, not me. I travel better alone. I miss my family when they're not with me. They sing with me when they're with me. My wife and my daughters, they normally sing with me. I tell people they help me sound better, preacher. They definitely make me look better. But you folks just get me this week. I'm sorry, I'm flying solo, so you just get me. But had a good day, had a wonderful day. And the pastor and his wife, we had good fellowship, went over to Sight and Sound, is that right? Yeah, saw the story of Moses today. And man, that was wonderful. If you hadn't seen that, you need to go. And man, I thoroughly enjoyed that. It was wonderful. We had a great meal together and just had a wonderful day. And I appreciate that. Thank you folks for coming back. You home folks, thank you for being here, and then thanks for those who are visiting tonight. Our dear brother, pastor friend, he's here tonight instead of his church. Well, I'm honored that you would do that, pastor, and thank you for being here tonight. Well, okay, you got me, brother. There we go. We're on go, ready to go. I need just a little bit of that holy water. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. Now, last night was different. Monday night was different. I mean, all my messages are a little different, I think. But I told the church, I told the pastor, was going to give you a little bit more information about our ministry and work in China. So tonight, I don't necessarily have a message with 3, 4, 5, 6 points. Okay. I'm just going to speak to you from my heart. And we'll look in the scriptures. I'll do that before we leave, I promise. On Monday night, we talked about the value of one, how important one person was. And we saw how Jesus saw how important one person was, that he went out of his way to meet with that woman of Samaria. She was very valuable. Last night, we talked about getting busy, about sharing the gospel, about having a burden for lost souls. And we talked about believers and being baptized and how you could be a blessing. And we just went through the scriptures and went through and found some things there about getting busy and what we needed to get busy for the Lord. Tomorrow night, if you come back, okay, Lord willing, tomorrow night I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 things that I find in the scriptures that Jesus has to give to us. All right? Some things. So if you come tomorrow night, you're going to get some things for free. What the Lord has to give to you. I want you to come back tomorrow night. And then unless the Lord changes my mind, and that's possible, Friday night, we'll finish up Friday night. And Friday night is going to be a surprise, because that's the title of the message, Surprise. And so I don't want you to miss that. I want you to be here for Friday night as well. But tonight I just want to share some things from my heart, and we'll go to the house here in just a few minutes. Usually somebody will ask me about how my Chinese is, and I say it's not real good. I work in Hong Kong. We have a home base apartment in Hong Kong. Hong Kong is a part of China, but it's a separate country. Most people don't understand that, and I'm not going to get into all of that. But in Hong Kong, they speak Cantonese, And in southern part of China, they speak Cantonese. Cantonese sounds like Chinese, but it's a totally different language. The rest of the country, for the most part, speaks Mandarin. That's the national language of China. People who speak Mandarin don't understand people who speak Cantonese, and vice versa. And I'll learn some phrases and things in Cantonese, and I go into China, and I think I'm speaking Cantonese, or I think I'm speaking Mandarin, but it sounds like Cantonese, but really it's half Cantonese and half Mandarin. It's a mess, okay? I mess it up really bad. But so my Chinese is not real good, but you can say things, and if you don't say it in the right tone, it totally changes the meaning. You may have the right pronunciation, but it's a very tonal language. Let me give you an example. I heard a story about these two fellas from Russia that showed up here in the U.S. and they ended up in the West Virginia coal mining area. And they were looking for work. And they just happened to have a friend with them, and he was a little Chinese guy. Now, we think of, as we stereotype people, and we do, that these two Russians were two big old fellas. I mean, they were big, burly guys and huge, muscular and big guys. And the Chinese guy was just a little fellow about this tall. We think of Chinese being small. Well, that's how he was. And they showed up into the coal mining area of West Virginia looking for work. Well, the coal mining boss took one look at those two big Russians, and he thought, now, I can use those guys. He said, fellas, I'll put you guys to work tomorrow if you'll come back. They said, that's wonderful. I said, what about our buddy, the little Chinese guy? He said, I just don't have anything for him to do. And they said, well, we are a package. We come together. If you won't hire him, we won't work for you. He said, well, I guess I could find something for him to do. Let me think. I tell you what, we'll put the little Chinese guy in charge of supplies. They said, okay, we'll be here tomorrow. So they showed up the next day. Big old Russian guy, he was shoveling coal. He wasn't breaking a sweat, just working and working. The other big Russian was pushing the big cart down the track. He was doing great. Just working, working, working. And the little Chinese guy was nowhere to be found. Well, the mine boss came back the next day to check on the workers. Same story. Big Russian shoveling coal, doing great. The other one was pushing it down the rail. He was working hard. And the little Chinese guy is nowhere to be found. Third day, same thing. Now he's getting worried about the little Chinese guy, right? So he said, well, I better go try to find him. So he goes into the mines. Maybe he got lost somewhere down the mine shaft or somewhere. So he's looking for the little Chinese guy, and he went around looking. And finally he come around the corner, and off the top of the shelf, the little Chinese guy jumped out and said, supplies! That's kind of how my Chinese is. It's not real good. I've told this story 1,000 times, but I was on staff at my home church at Tabernacle in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was the music director there for nearly 15 years. And I'm at my office one day, just a normal day, school day, if there's such a thing. And the secretary, she came on the phone and she told me, she said, Mr. Mullinax, there's someone here to see you. I'm thinking a parent, teacher, student. So I just said, well, just send them in. And so I looked up, and there stood one of our veteran missionaries. I had no idea why he was there that day. I invited him in. He came in. He sat down on the sofa in front of my desk. And the conversation went almost verbatim like this. I looked at him. I said, how can I help you today? And he said, Brother Robbie, he said, you know about my mission work, don't you? And I said, yes. I knew he had been involved in China back and forth for a while. And I said, yes. I said, how can I help you? And he said, well, Brother Robbie, he said, you know about my health problems, don't you? And I said, yes. He was in his upper 70s, and he had had a number of heart attacks and other physical problems. And I said, yes, sir, I'd heard about your physical problem. I said, I've been praying for you. And I asked again, I said, how can I help you? He looked at me and he said, Brother Robbie, then the doctors had told me I can't go back. I knew he meant back to China. I dropped my head. I said, yes, sir, I'm sorry. I've heard that. I said, been praying for you. And I said again, how can I help you? Never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, Brother Robbie, I need someone to take my place. Man, that hit me like nothing I had ever heard in my life. I looked at him and I said, how can I help you? I just kept saying the same thing. He said, oh, I have a mission trip into China. We're supposed to go and take some Bibles in a few months. And he said, you know all the young people here at the church. And he said, you know the college kids. And I was teaching this young adult class. And he said, maybe you could find someone that will go for me. I said, you give me the information, brother, and we'll pray about that. Well, long story short, I made the trip. I went to my pastor. I talked to him. I said, what do you think about that? He said, I think you should go. I said, it's during the school year. Oh, we've got plenty of time. We'll help you. We'll help you raise the money. I think you should go. So we got involved, and we got the kids involved, and they started raising money. They put posters up on the wall, help send Mr. Mullinax to China, and they raised money. They got all excited. Well, I realized after a while they had other motives in mind. They was going to get rid of the principal for a few weeks. And then I got excited. I realized I was going to get rid of them for a few weeks. It worked out great. And I made that trip. And it changed my life. That was 11 years ago. You see, I, like you, I had read stories, and I'd heard about underground churches, but I got to go to one. I had read stories, just like you had, and I'd heard about pastors or Christians who had been in prison for their faith, but I got to meet one. And I, like you, I had read stories and heard missionary stories about places in this world that didn't even have a copy of God's Word, that they had to share scriptures and just didn't have Bibles. But I got to go to some of those places and see it for myself. And it changed my life. Everywhere I looked when I come home, I saw China. I could not get it off my mind. So after a few months, I went back and made another mission trip to China. A few months later, I went back again, and finally, my family and I, we walked down the aisle of our home church, and we said, Lord, we'll go. If that's what you want us to do, we'll go. So now, for the last 8 years, almost 9 years now, we've been working full-time getting the Word of God into mainland China. Now, let's talk a little bit about China. I want you to understand, because as a church body, you support our ministry. You support us financially. You support us with your prayers. So you have a vested interest in what we're doing. Be honest with you, I'm just an extension of this local group. I go for you. Okay? So you need to know what's going on. I think you should be interested. And I know you are, but I want to give you some information, let you know what we're doing and how we're doing. And I think it's important. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard that it's illegal to have Bibles in China? Have you ever heard that before? Sure, we've all heard that. Can I let you in on a secret? Do you know that China prints more Bibles than any other country in the world? Really? Yeah, they sure do. They print Spanish Bibles, they print English Bibles, French Bibles, German Bibles, African dialect Bibles, whatever you want to go and pay and have printed, they'll ship as many of them as you want to buy. They'll print them. In fact, I'll give you an example. I was once asked if you had those Dollar Trees around here, but I know you do. I've already seen one. It's down there by the Walmart near my hotel, okay? Dollar Tree. You can go to the Dollar Tree. When I'm on a trip like this and my family's not with me, and sometimes I'm missing my wife, and so I want to buy her something real nice, so I'll go to the Dollar Tree, and you can find some nice stuff there for a dollar. And you go to the book section, and many times you'll find a King James English Bible sitting on the shelf for $1. Not every time, but many times, because I've done this, and you open the front, and many times it will say, printed in China. Really? Yeah, really. Well, what in the world are we supporting Brother Robbie Mullinax and helping him smuggle Bibles into China if they're printing more Bibles than any other country in the world? Something doesn't make sense. Well, when I mentioned all of those languages, did you notice which one I left out? Chinese. Because they don't print Chinese Bibles. Well, they do. They allow one company in all of China to print a Chinese Bible. One company. Amity Press. You can look them up on the internet. The president of that company is one of Billy Graham's grandsons. And they print Bibles in China. One company. I'll say more about them in just a moment. But how many of you ever heard that it's illegal to have a church in China? Have you ever heard that? You have to have an underground church. Yeah, we've all heard that. Did you know that China has a government church? Really? Yeah, they have a government church. The Three Self Church of China. There's very few of them. In fact, Beijing, the capital of China, has some 18 to 20 million people, and they have seven government churches in all of Beijing. Seven. Shanghai has just a handful. The other major cities will have just a few government churches. And if you were to go to that government church, and I've been to a couple of them to visit. In fact, I was in one not too long ago to visit and just to see what was going on. A large congregation, they sing hymns out of a hymn book. Hymns that you would recognize, you would know the melody. You might not understand the words, but you'd recognize the melody. And on that particular Sunday, the pastor got up to bring a message, and she had us to turn to the New Testament. We had English translation in the back with earphones, and some 1,500 people in that congregation that Sunday. And she told the story about the foolish and the wise virgins. You know the story? The wise virgins had the oil. The foolish virgins did not have the oil. And she read the story and told the story. And I'm going, okay, I wonder what the application is going to be. At the end of the message, she spoke for about 15 or 20 minutes. And she said, now the wise virgins had the oil. Okay? The foolish virgins did not have the oil. Okay, I'm with you. Then she said, so if you're one of those who do not have the oil, you need to get the oil. I'm like, okay, how do we do that? I'm thinking, she says, so to get the oil, you need to get a good education. Get a good job where you can take care of your family and be a good citizen. And she dismissed the service. That was it. I'm sitting there going, oh, wait, what'd I miss? No gospel in that message. No salvation in that message. None. Sadly, Pastor, I thought, you know, after I heard that message, she may have been listening to some of the preachers here in America. She may have got that message from somewhere over here. The government church of China, the pastor has to be a Communist Party member. They can't preach anything on the second coming of Jesus. They can't preach on the miracles of the Bible. That takes away most of my Bible. And another thing, if you looked around that congregation of people, you would notice something else. You wouldn't see any young people, any children. Why? It's illegal to evangelize anyone under the age of 18 in China. That doesn't sound like the kind of church I'd want to be involved in. Doesn't sound like the kind of church you'd want to be involved in. I think I know your pastor well enough, I think I do, that he would not allow the county here or the state of Maryland or the government of the United States to tell him what he could or could not preach from the Word of God. And I don't think you would want the government to tell him what he could or could not preach, right? Well, it's the same way in China. Same way, there's Christians there and they don't want to be involved in that. So where are they? They're scattered out all across that country in what we call underground churches, or a better terminology would be unregistered churches of China, which means they're not registered with the government. They are meeting illegally. And that's who our ministry is to. Where do they get Bibles? Where do they get scriptures? Where do they get material? The government says you can only print and distribute religious material through the government church. That's it. So if you're not part of that government church, if you're not near that government church, someone has to take it to you. Right? Someone has to. That's where we come in. So how do you do that, Brother Mullen? Can you just ship them all to China and unload them? I wish we could. No, we can't do that. Every one of our Bibles, I have a copy here tonight. This is one. We have some study Bibles, but this is just a regular Bible. We have this Bible printed in Japan. We can print and ship this Bible to Hong Kong for $1. $1. That's it. I'm in churches just like this every week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When I'm here in the States, I tell every congregation the same thing. If every congregation I'm in front of, if they would just each person buy one Bible, it would take care of the need. And we take thousands of them. Now, it'd be wonderful if one church would buy thousands of them. That's fine. That'd be great. But I tell every congregation the same thing. If every person in this building would just purchase one, it would take care of the need. Because I'm going to tell this next congregation the same thing, and the next congregation the same thing, and that's how we finance what we do. $1 will send this Bible to China. We ship them to Hong Kong. Once we get to Hong Kong, we take them out of boxes and we put them in suitcases just like this one. And there's a walk across border between Hong Kong and mainland China. Actually, there's two or three, but there's one main border. There's not an open border between China and Hong Kong. It's closed. Chinese residents cannot just come into Hong Kong. They have to have work passes or special visas to come in. Hong Kong residents can't go into China. They have to have special permits or visas to go in. But there's thousands of people a day going back and forth, working in factories, working in the cities. I mean, they say it's the world's largest border crossing. Thousands of people a day, back and forth, back and forth. And in the middle of all of those Chinese, you have another group of people. You have Americans or European business people. They have suits and ties like I have on tonight. They're doing business. They work in the high-rise buildings in Hong Kong, and they have manufacturing inside of China. They're important people. They have titles. They're the vice president of marketing. And you have General Motors that's there because they're building Buicks, making Buicks in China now. You have Nike tennis shoe. You have Verizon. You have all the banking companies and manufacturing companies. All of those people are there. So you got important people going back and forth in the middle of all the Chinese. The very first time I saw that, I observed, I went to the border and I'm watching. It was amazing to me because you show your passport, you have your visa stamp, and then you have to go through an area of security. Right? It's much like an airport here in the United States. They have police there, they have scanning machines, x-ray machines. And what you're to do is you walk up to the x-ray machine conveyor belt and you put your luggage on that belt. It goes through. It scans it. Once it goes through, you don't wait on anyone. You just go and get your luggage. You find yours and you walk out through an open way and you walk into China. Simple enough, right? And I'm watching this. Now, the Chinese, they don't understand the concept in their society of one at a time and wait your turn. That's not the Chinese way, unless they're forced to. So that area of security, it's not one at a time and wait your turn. It's just a mob of Chinese people with all their luggage and their baggage. You have to get in the middle of them and get yours in there. There goes a 30 or 40 bags through there, and then you have to find yours. And I mean, it's chaos. And I'm watching this. And I noticed something. I saw some of the Americans. They stick out. They're in the middle of the Chinese. And when they got to that area of security, you know what they would do? They would bypass it and just walk right on by. And I thought, whoa. They didn't go through security. How did they do that? They explained it to him. Well, the police know that the Americans, they're business people, and they have business visas, and for the most part, they don't bother them. They know they're going back and forth, and if they stop them, they'll complain to somebody, and, you know, they just kind of let them slide through. Interesting. How do you get one of those business visas? Well, you have to make application for it. I said, okay. So I applied. I get a piece of paper, asked all these questions. I answered everything honestly, filled it out. Asked me what kind of visa I was applying for. I said, business. I went, check, I'm in business. Had a subcategory. Had all these things, what kind of business that you were in. I looked, I found one. It said, distribution. I went, check, I'm in the distribution business. Right. There was another subcategory beside that. Had all these things that you can distribute, right? I found one in there. One of them said books. I went, check, I'm in the book business, right? I sent it off, come back. I got a business visa stuck in my passport. And I'm in business tonight. I'm in the book business tonight. All right? And we loaded up all those Bibles, put them in suitcases, and here I come the next time. Now, this has been 10 years ago. But I come back the next time, and I'm loaded down. And I got to that area of security like I had seen before, and I'd been through that area before. This time, it's live ammunition. I'm loaded. I'm ready. And I got to that area, and I walked by like I work for the most important company in all the world. Because I do. I do. And what I have is 100 times more important than anything Nike, tennis shoe, Verizon, or whatever these other companies have. We've got the Word of God. All right. We have Chinese pastors and missionaries. They're waiting for us inside of China. We use hotel rooms. We use apartments. We use different areas. We drop off. We go in there and unload the suitcase. They repackage everything in boxes, and they put them in rice bags, and boom, they're gone. They're on their bicycles and scooters, and they're out the door, and they're gone. And next Sunday, you know what they're doing? They're getting the Word of God out to their people. Amen. Like this. I've been on that end, too, and it's wonderful. It's great. People get their first copy of the Word of God. They pass it out, get it out to all their people. I take an empty suitcase. I leave China. I go back to Hong Kong. I get another load. And here I come again, just doing business, back and forth and back and forth, back and forth. And to give you an example, because you have a part in this, on a trip into China, one of our teams, we'll take in anywhere between 12 to 15 tons of Bibles and children's Bibles and tracts a suitcase at a time. 12 to 15 tons. I said that in the church one time, and the man came up to me after the service, and he said, I drive a truck, and you can put more than that on my truck. I said, that's wonderful. I have a suitcase. You want to come help me? 15 tons doesn't sound like a lot if you're driving a semi-truck. It's a whole lot when you put it in a suitcase. Amen? Now, I said a little bit about this last night because I know somebody's thinking, well, what would happen if you got caught? Well, that's happened too. Remember I told you the confiscation story? Sometimes they stop even the important people. Not that I'm important. And they'll confiscate from you. It's no big deal. They'll tell you it's not allowed. You have too many. You can't bring this in our country. And they'll confiscate it. They'll send it to an area of confiscation. You pay your fine. It's really minimal. And they'll give them back to you. Pretty good deal, right? Now, they don't let you go into China. They reroute you backwards to Hong Kong. You can't come in. What we do, when and if we get stopped, we'll go back to Hong Kong, wait a couple of hours. I grab my suitcase, and here I come again. I'm kind of stubborn like that. I don't. When my wife's here, that's usually where she says amen, but she's not here tonight. In fact, I have walked right by the police officer who stopped me 3 hours ago and just walked right by him. I guess we all look alike to them. I don't know. That's. Now, somebody might be saying, you know, Brother Robert, that's a wonderful story. You've told us a little bit about the cost, and you said you've taken thousands of these. Yes, we have. I got an email from a friend of mine just the end of last year, right before Christmas. And he said, Brother Robbie, said, I've got a friend of mine, Chinese, and he wants some Chinese Bibles. Can you help him get some Bibles? I emailed him back, sure, I'd love to. How many does he need? Where's he at? He sent me back and said, this Chinese brother wants to give a Bible to everyone in his community. I thought, that's wonderful. Our church has done that. You may have done that in this area. We did that one year for Vacation Bible School. We went through our community back home. And every kid in the community, we asked them, do you have a Bible? It's amazing how many of them didn't have one in their home. And we bought Bibles and give to kids where they could come to Vacation Bible School with a Bible. This Chinese brother said, I want to give a Bible to everyone in my community. I emailed back again. How many does he need? He emailed back, said he needs 500,000. I thought it was a mistake. I thought he meant 5,000. He put too many zeros. I said, you mean 5,000? No. He wants 500,000 Bibles to give to everyone in his community. I told my pastor that. I said, Pastor, that's a lifetime of work. That one man, that one thing would be a lifetime project. Do you understand the need? They can't go down to the local store and buy one. Just everyone in his community, he wants to give them a Bible. So, Brother Robbie, that you've told us that, and boy, it sounds, I guess it could be expensive. Yeah, that'd be an expensive project. Said, takes a lot of time. Yeah. I understand you're on the road all the time. I'm here in the States 3 months, and then I go back to China. I go back next month. Well, that's a lot of work and a lot of expense. Why do you do that? Can I tell you why we do that? It's real simple. The why is, because there's no salvation apart from God's Word. None. You're saved tonight as a result of the Word of God. That's the only way you're saved. It was preached to you by this pastor, Sunday school teacher, mom, dad, a radio program, a CD, a gospel tract. Some means the gospel got to you. The Word of God. You learned of Jesus through the Word of God. That's how God reveals Himself, through His Word. And it's powerful. It's so powerful, it can change a life. It can change a family. It can change a community. It can change an entire country. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Do you think if this was just another book, I would go through immigration and go into China and open a suitcase? Oh, you have 60 Bibles in there, 60 books. Who cares? No big deal. No, they realize that it's powerful. Right? It's not just another book. It's the Word of God. That's why it's important. That's why we do what we do. In our ministry now, we need three things. We need monthly supporters. Obviously, that keeps us going. You already do that. The second thing, we need people to help purchase what we take. You've helped in that in the past. You've helped when you bought our CDs. I've told you, it goes to our Bible fund. So you're helping with that. But there's a third part of our ministry we need help with. We need people to go with us. I'm looking around the building. I'm trying to see who looks to be the sneakiest among us. Somebody just elbowed somebody. I'm serious. We need help. If you ever thought about making a mission trip, I would love to take you. I'll make you this promise, a couple of promises. Everybody I've ever taken to China, I've brought them back. I had some deacons come to me and said, we want to pay for our pastor to go. I said, that's wonderful. One of the deacons said, can we buy a one-way ticket? I went, no. I'm bringing him back. And I don't carry anyone anywhere that I haven't taken my wife and my two daughters. You say, is it safe? Well, the safest place you can be is in the center of God's will. Right? I would dare say there's some communities around this church you might be afraid to go to tonight. If I asked you, you might say, no, brother, you don't need to go through there tonight, right? Sure. You're safe in God's will. He takes care of us. But I have some information. If you ever thought about making a mission trip, I would love to take you. Right now, and I've got to hurry, I'm almost done. Right now, I told the pastor I wanted to mention this. We are working with a minority group in China. They're in the central part of China. I wish I could take you, everyone, and let you see these people. They don't look Chinese. They don't act Chinese. But they are Chinese. They're a minority group of China. They have very dark skin. They have very black hair. They have long facial features, not roundish like traditional Chinese. You go into their villages, and I'm talking, this is rural China. You go into their villages in the mountains, and I've been up in that area. And they have totem poles in their villages. They have ancestor worship. The women work in the fields. They grow crops, and they wear these aprons, and around their aprons, they have feathers that come off the back of their aprons. They look like, act like, their whole culture is like the American Indian. It's amazing. You would think, where I live in South Carolina, I'm not too far from Cherokee, North Carolina. You may have heard of that. And you can go up to that. It's like a little resort area. Some of you may have been through there. When I went to this area of China, I thought I was in Cherokee, North Carolina. They look just like the American Indian. They're called the Naxi of China. It even sounds Indian, doesn't it? It's spelled N-A-X-I. You can look them up. They're on the... If you're looking at the country of China, they're in the southernmost part of China, on the border of China and the country of Burma or Myanmar. It's a mountainous area, and they're scattered through those mountains. They tell us they may be as many as 10 to 12 million of them. I went in a half a dozen of the villages, and every village we would go into, the missionary that's there would say, there's no known gospel witness here. There's no known gospel witness here. We're trying to reach those people. We have tracts that's been printed especially for them. We're taking them in a few weeks. We've got a mission. My partner and his wife are moving to that area. They're moving there the end of July to live there. She's going to be teaching in a school. He's going to be teaching English and starting an underground church to reach the Naxi of China. We need to reach them with the gospel. We need help doing that. Again, I have no idea who I'm talking to tonight. The Lord may be nudging you and say, you need to go on one of those trips. You got to be at least 18. I'll take young people. I'll take middle age. I'll take older people. Listen, all you have to do is have enough health and strength to wrap your hand around the handle of a suitcase and pull. That's it. If you go on a mission trip with me, you don't have to preach, you don't have to sing, you don't have to hand out tracts on the street, you don't have to go knocking on doors, you don't have to do vacation Bible school, you don't have to dig a well, you don't have to build a building. I mean, those are things you normally would do on a mission trip, right? You don't do any of those things with me. You know why? You can't do most of those things. It's not allowed. I just need someone that can pull and walk. I think almost everyone in this building is qualified. Now, you may say, Brother Robbie, I'm too old. No, you're not. They have special lanes for the elderly. You can get in before me. I promise you. The Chinese love the elderly people. They will help you with your luggage. So you can go. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts. I'm not going to preach a message. I promise you, I'm not going to preach a message. Look with me real quick at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. While you're turning, find your place. Now somebody will say, now Brother Robbie, I know missionaries in China. I talked to a young lady, in fact, was it Monday night or last night? Young lady that sung, young man that sung. Was that last night? Some of your family sung? Okay. The young lady talked. She came out. She's not here tonight, is she? She came by and she said, I have a friend of mine from Bob Jones University, and she's going to China this summer. Really? Yeah, she's going part of one of their teams and going to teach English. Wonderful. Well, you say, I know a missionary that's been there. Wonderful. It's wonderful. I try to emphasize the things that we can do in China, not the things we can't do. There's a lot of opportunity, ministry opportunities. Most of the people that are going and staying are teaching English. They're teaching. That's an open door. Now, I'm not opposed to teaching English. That's wonderful. That's just an open door. But I am about preaching the gospel and starting churches. We can do that. Amen? I want to be involved in preaching the gospel. If I got to teach English to get the door open, that's fine. But my purpose is to share the gospel. Right. In chapter 12 of Acts, read a few verses. Notice what it says. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now, that's not a good thing, okay? Notice what he did. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses for time, but he took Peter and he puts Peter in the jail. You know the story. Go home tonight and read it again. Read this chapter. Now, here's Peter, and he's locked in prison for preaching the gospel. And Herod's going to kill him. He's going to put him to death. Now, you read the verses a little bit further and you find the church is back in someone's home. They're in a house church, like China, okay? They have iron bars and gates and they're locked, and they've locked themselves in secret in a house church, much like China. And they're praying. They're on their knees and they're praying for their pastor, the man of God, Peter, who's in prison. And they're also praying for themselves. As far as they know, they're next. They're coming after them. We're talking real persecution. There's a strange thing about persecution. We don't know anything about it. We think we do. Oh, I've heard people say, oh, I've been persecuted. You wouldn't believe how bad they're talking about me. And I shake my head. Oh, you wouldn't believe what they wrote about me on Facebook. I shake my head. I go, you can't have an Apple computer and write things and say I'm being persecuted. That don't add up. This church was experiencing real persecution. And they're praying, they're on their knees, and they're praying that God would deliver the man of God from prison. We find Peter in these verses. And he is so upset and he's so worried about getting killed that he's asleep. Isn't it amazing many times you read about Peter in the Bible and he's asleep? That's a different sermon. Here he is chained to two guards, the Bible says. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord shows up. And the chains just drop off of Peter, and the door of the prison just opens. Peter doesn't know if he's dreaming, maybe a wonderful dream or not, because the Bible says by the time he gets through the second gate and he's out in the street, it says he comes to himself. He's like, he pinched his arm. He's like, wait a minute, this is real. I'm really standing here, right? And he makes his way to the church. Well, the church is praying for him. Now, stay with me. He goes to the gate, and it's locked. So he's out there banging. He's banging on the door, and the damsel comes, and she comes out the door. She hears somebody banging at the door, and there stands the man of God. There stands Peter. She is so excited that she leaves him standing there and runs back into the house. While the church is praying. And she runs into the house. Guess what, everyone? Peter's at the gate. God answered our prayer. And I can just see them now, some of them deacons. Leave us alone. We're praying. Don't you have any more respect than that? We're trying to pray here. We're having a prayer meeting. But it's Peter. He's out. No, we know better than that. Come on, pray. Pray. You ever done that? You're praying for God to answer a prayer, and He may have already answered the prayer, and you don't even believe He's going to. You're just praying out of habit. Hello? Well, now, praying's not a bad habit. Sometimes we pray, and we don't even believe God's going to answer the prayer. He had already answered their prayer. Amen. The prayer meeting turned into a camp meeting, right? They were rejoicing. I'm sure they finally realized that it was Peter. God had answered their prayer, and they just rejoiced that God had performed a great miracle that day, that night. Say, so what's the point? Well, when we do border crossings, and we get ready to go, we pray. We pray like this. We pray that God would protect His Word, that God would make His Word go forth into China, that it'll reach souls. We pray that every time before we leave out. And then we pray an unusual prayer. I pray this. My family prays this. We pray, Lord, make me invisible today. Lord, let us be able to just walk right by those police, those guards, and just be invisible and unnoticed. We'll just blend in and they not see us, and we can get the Word of God into China. We pray that every time. So what's that got to do with this story? Well, I challenge you. Now, I'm going to step outside the box just a little bit, Pastor. Give me a little leeway. If I'm wrong, you can correct me after the service. Your pastor may have preached this, and he has. I'm not saying he's wrong. I just want you to stay with me. I want you to read this chapter when you go home. And read it word for word. And I promise you, the only person in the chapter that the Bible says was asleep was Peter. Now, I know I've seen the Bible stories and I've seen the pictures. I know I've seen them. There's Peter chained to two soldiers. And there, one of them's leaning on his side snoring. The other one's caught back. And they go through the gate and there's two more soldiers out there. And they're laying down, leaning on their sword and sound asleep. That could have happened. Right? It could have. But the chapter says Peter was asleep. Could it be? I'm just asking the question. This is just Robbieology right now, okay? Is it possible that those soldiers could have been wide awake doing their job? Now, I do know this. You read the chapter, the soldiers were charged with keeping Peter, right? And if he got loose, what would happen? They would be put to death. In fact, you read the last couple of verses of the chapter, and that's exactly what happened. They lost their lives because Peter escaped. Now, I don't have any training in keeping soldiers, or keeping prisoners, rather. But if they put me in charge and they said, Robbie, if he gets loose, we're going to cut your head off. I promise you, I'm going to keep my eye on him all night long. If he tries to get loose, I'm going to be hanging on to his leg. I'm going to be, whatever. He's not going to get loose. I'm not going to sleep. So, my question is it possible when the angel of the Lord showed up and Peter's chains dropped off, that Peter got up and walked out of that prison and those guards just didn't see him? Is it possible that he got to that gate where they were standing, the gate opened wide, and there's two guards there guarding the entrance and the exit, and Peter just walks through, and one of those guards looked to the other and said, did you hear something? I didn't hear anything. Did you see something? I didn't see a thing. They're doing their job. Is it possible? Yeah, I think it's possible. Why? Because we serve a great God. You say, did Peter just turn invisible? I don't know, but they didn't see him. I think I got a little bit of Bible for it. I'm not just making this up. I got a little bit of Bible. I remember Philip. Remember him? He was at a great revival. God sent him out to the desert, that unit that come through, and it says he just appeared. Peter did. Or Philip, you know, get the name. Philip just appeared. I read where Enoch in Genesis was walking with God and it said he just was not. He was gone. He vanished. I got a little bit of Bible. I read where David's mighty men, when he said, I want a drink of water from the well, and they fought their way through. They went all the way to the heart of the enemy, got water from Bethlehem's well and brought it all the way back. Now they might have been, they were mighty men, I know, but the enemy didn't see him. You with me? How about Jesus in John chapter 8? They were going to kill him in the temple. It wasn't his time to die. And the Bible says that Jesus just passed through their midst. That's what it says. Well, they knew what he looked like. They knew who he was. They were talking to him. You think he was running around hiding and stooping around people and sneaking around? I don't think so. He passed right through their midst. They didn't see him. I got a little bit of Bible. I read in Colossians, you don't have to turn. I'm in Colossians 1, verse 15, I wrote this down. It says that we serve an invisible God. Look it up. It uses that word in our King James Bible. We serve an invisible God. First Timothy 1:17 speaks of God being invisible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, an invisible God. Well, if I serve a God that's invisible, do you think he can't make me invisible? Yeah, he can. And he's answered that prayer over and over and over and over again. Why? Because Robbie Mullinax is real important? Well, I think I am sometime, but I'm not that important. But what I have is important. Amen. Amen? What I have is very important. It's the Word of God. And it can change a life. Pray for us. Pray for our ministry. Thank you, church, for what you do for us already. And I pray tonight that God would nudge some heart. Never know who I'm talking to. Never know. My pastor told me, he said, and I'm done. My pastor told me when he took his first church in Virginia, he scheduled a missions conference. He invited a special speaker, and he invited missionary families to come to be part of the missions conference. He advertised it, promoted it for a couple of weeks. First night of the missions conference, special speaker showed up, the missionary family showed up, and nobody from the church showed up. Nobody. He says the most embarrassing thing he'd been through in his life. His first pastor, he said he'd come out of Tabernacle, and he said, I didn't know. He said, I thought maybe I told him the wrong week. He said, Tuesday night, same thing, special speaker, missionary family, and no members. Nobody came. He said he got on the phone, he started calling, he thought maybe something's wrong, what happened? And as he started calling members of the church, he realized, they started telling him, oh, pastor, we're sorry. We thought it was just for the missionaries. They were serious. They had never had a missions conference, never had a missions meeting. They thought it was only for the special guests and the missionary family that was coming in, that they weren't even supposed to come. They didn't come. He said one of those nights there was a family that came in. They were the guest of one of the missionaries. The only visitors there, the only other family there. He said the visitor came down and picked up a prayer card from the visiting missionary and took his prayer card. My pastor said that a few months later, he met that same man. That man came up to him. He said, do you remember me? I was at your missions meeting. My pastor said, oh yeah, I remember you. You were the only one there. How could I forget you? The only one that came. He said, yeah, I was there. He said, I just came. Someone invited me. He said, I picked up a missions card off it was just laying on the front table. He said, the mission card said, pray for the cooks. It was a cook family. Pray for the cooks is what it said on the card. He said, I took that. He said, you know why I took that? He said, because my last name is Cook, too. He said, I'm not even related to them, but my name is Cook. And that card spoke to me, pray for the cooks. And I took that card and put it in my pocket. He said, the Lord's called me to be a missionary in Canada. I'm leaving in a few months to go to Canada. He said, it was because of that missions conference. I came that night and the Lord spoke to my heart and my family and I are going to Canada to be missionaries. That was 25 years ago. Do you know the Cook family still in Canada preaching the gospel? Has a wonderful church there. Our church supports them. On a failed missions conference. That's what my pastor said. Nobody came. But the Cook family came. God spoke to the Cook family. Maybe there's a cook family here tonight. I don't know. Maybe there's a missionary just waiting tonight, someone here. The next great missionary to China, the great missionary to a country in Africa. I don't know. God knows. Maybe he spoke to your heart tonight. Let's stand together. Your heads are bowed. The pastor's coming with the invitation tonight. Again.